Folk religion. Interesting word, folk. You know, but that's a designation that's been given 450 million people plus on this earth. 450 million. And mainly it's situated over in the China, islands, the Philippines, in the area of the Far East. And it's a religion that has a lot of people dedicated to it. A lot of people, their families dedicated for many, many, many centuries. And it's a religion that has a lot of mysticism in it. Mysticism, superstition, ancestor worship. A lot of things that really contrary to Scripture, what God has taught us and God's revealed to us. So there's a lot of mysticism in it, like I said. And we'll see that as we go through each of these religions. What's God's view on mysticism and divination and all those things that seem to be occult? I'll give a few verses on that. Of course, beginning in the Old Testament, we know there in Exodus, or excuse me, Deuteronomy 18:8, talking about there the miracles before the Pharaoh. And God also, before you enter the land, you want to talk about that too. What about into the land? What are you going to do with all those idolaters in the land? All those foreign religions? Are they going to influence you? They better not influence you. God says, Deuteronomy 18:9, when you enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations. The detestable things. God doesn't like it. There shall not be found among you anyone who makes his son or his daughter pass through the fire, one who uses divination, a soothsayer, one who interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or one who casts a spell, or a medium, or a spiritualist, or one who consults the dead. For whoever does these things is detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable things, the Lord your God is going to drive them out before you. You are to be blameless before the Lord your God for these nations which you are going to dispossess. Listen, do not listen to the soothsayers and diviners, but as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do so. That's God's view to these people entering the land and the people lived in that land. Don't participate in that. And again, I believe folk religion, most of it is involved with that. Leviticus 19:31, do not turn to mediums or spiritualists. Do not seek them out to be deified, defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. God has an opinion on this. This personal God, author of the Scriptures, who has died for us, that personal God does not want you to participate in those spiritualized things. Again, they detract from God. Detract more than that. They counter his authority. And you see, this is recognized in Aaron's staff. When Aaron before the Pharaoh in Exodus 7:8, now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, so that it may turn into a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and so they did, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it turned into a serpent. Then Pharaoh also called to the wise men and the sorcerers, and they too, the soothsayer priests of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents, but Aaron's staff swallowed their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them. Later on, in Exodus 8:19, magicians couldn't perform. When the plague started, the frogs and the gnats, they couldn't perform on the gnats. So what did they say? They commented in Exodus 8:19, magicians could not imitate God's miracle. So this is the finger of God. The divine power, the directed power of God can overwhelm those tricks, those illusions, those things that these magicians, soothsayers did. And God does not like that. God is detestable. And again, I believe that's with all the folk religions that I have involved in, almost all of them. And in Acts 13:4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, what do you do about this? What do you do? These apostles sent out by the Holy Spirit to teach the Word of God. How do you deal with it? How do you deal with these soothsayers, these magicians, these ones who would not glorify God by their actions? Well, how do you do that? Well, in Scripture, they dealt with magicians. They dealt with these people that relied on another power, so-called power. How did they deal with it? Let's see. Acts 13:4. When they reached Salamis, they began to proclaim the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they also had John as their helper. When they had gone through the whole island as far as Paphos, they found a magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with proconsul Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the magician, for so his name is translated, was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared at him and said, "You who are full of all deceit and fraud." Fraud, that's the name of it, deceit and fraud for these magicians. "You son of the devil, you son of the devil," the one who opposes Christ, opposes God in all instances he can. That's these soothsayers, these false prophets, deceit and fraud. "Enemy of all righteousness, will you not stop making crooked the straight ways of the Lord? Now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist, a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand." Then the folk council believed when he saw what had happened. He saw what was happening. He saw the power of God exerted on that man who was teaching falsely, who was degrading God. That's God's view. That's God's view. In Acts 8:4. "Therefore those who had been scattered went through places preaching the word." Preaching the word. "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and began proclaiming the Christ to them." The Christ. All those things about Christ. The things about predicted in the Old Testament. Historical records. Good historical records. Excellent historical records. And then all the things that happened through Christ as he was living on earth. Those miracles, the words he said. All those things that they were eyewitnesses to. And again, recorded reliably in the scriptures you have in your hands. "Then Philip went down the day of Samaria and began proclaiming the Christ to them. And crowds were paying attention with one mind to what was being said by Philip. And they heard and saw the signs which he has performing." Those signs that point to Christ. Point to Christ as the Son of God. Point to Christ as the Savior. They point to Christ as the only the one whose power can help and cure your problem, sin. "It's all the sign proclaiming, for in the case of many who had unclean spirits, they were coming out of them, shouting with a loud voice, and many who had been paralyzed or limped on crutches were healed, so that they're rejoicing much in the city." Again, if this scripture you have, the Bible, is reliable, which it is, then that's a true happening. God is preached and confirmed by the miracles. You believe Scripture, you believe the miracles. You believe the miracles, you believe the message that was taught. And you believe those things are detestable to God. In verse 9 of chapter 8 of Acts, "Now a man named Simon had previously been practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people of Samaria." I've been to magic shows in Branson. I've seen some on TV. Sometimes I see one on Facebook. Forgive me for that. All right? But they seem pretty astonishing. How'd they do that? Sleight of hand? A shill in the audience? lighting, things you can't see, you know, from where you're sitting. There's all kinds of things that deceive and illusion. I think they call it illusions now. But those things can fool people into thinking that it's divine action. And therefore, when it's divine action, what happens? I think I'll follow that person or that religion or that monk or that spiritual teacher. So be aware of that. It was happening in the New Testament. In the New Testament. Happening in those years. And hasn't stopped. It hasn't stopped. 450 million people are wrapped up in this. And you may or may not run across these folk religions. But when you do, understand that. You can confront it directly. Again, with Scripture, with the evidence that you have in the Bible, that it was detestable for the God who is the Creator. Now Simon had previously been practicing magic in the city and astonishing the people, claiming to be someone great. And all the people, from small to great, were paying attention to him, saying, "This man is the power of God that is called great." People get duped. And they were paying attention to him because for a long time he had astonished them with his magic arts. But when they believed Philip, as he was preaching the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were being baptized. They put it away in their mind. They saw the truth. Put it away. Now even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized, he continued on with Philip. And as he observed signs and great miracles taking place, he was repeatedly amazed. Great miracles. Not sleight of hand. Matter of fact, the man who knows magic knows what's real and what's not real. Knows that it's not hidden. He understood here's a conversion here for that. And again, in Acts 8, verse 14, "Now when the apostles in Jerusalem heard of Samaria, had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they would receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not yet fallen upon any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of Jesus. Then they began laying their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that the Spirit was given through the laying on of the hands, he offered them money, saying, 'Give this authority to me as well.'" Oh, I want to do the tricks too. I want to know how to do that. I want to know the secret behind it. Give me the illusion. Give me the convincing power that people can get well by just convincing themselves. "Give authority to me." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you because you thought you could acquire the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this matter, for your heart is not right before God. Therefore, repent." Repent of your wickedness. Now, the power of God, the power of healing. Pray that you repented. And the last page I have here, Paul in Ephesus. And Ephesus was the crowning jewel of idolatry, of things that are contrary to the Word of God. Rampant in the city. The real test. The real test. And when Paul was in Ephesus in Acts 19, "Now it happened that when Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the upper country and came to Ephesus and found some disciples. He said to them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' And they said to him, 'On the contrary, we have not even heard there is a Holy Spirit.' And he said, 'Into what then were you baptized?' And they said, 'Into John's baptism.' Paul said, 'John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who is coming after him, that is, in Jesus.'" The gospel. The gospel is being taught. The gospel is being taught, knowing in this city of idolatry, the city of magicians, the city of illusionists, these men who claim to know their gods, the power of their gods through their magic, their magical arts. But they're being baptized. "And when Paul had laid hands on him, the Holy Spirit came to him, and they began speaking with tongues and prophesying. They were about 12 then." And again, now, Acts 19:8. "And he entered the synagogue and continued speaking out boldly for 3 months, having discussions and persuading them by the kingdom of God." Preaching the word. go into areas that are, in, you know, that are, in, are saturated with idolatry, go into areas and people that are convinced in their mind that idolatry is the way to go, that magical arts and superstition can rule their lives, trust in things of nature, trust in their ancestry. Don't do that. You can preach to those people. You can tell them about the Word of God. It's for them to choose. And lastly, in Acts 19:11, God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul. Again, confirm his message. So that handkerchiefs and aprons were being carried from his body to the sick. And let's see, but also some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place attempting to use the name of Jesus over those who had had the evil spirit, saying, "I order you in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches." But there were seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, doing this. But the evil spirit responded and said to them, "I recognize Jesus, and I know of Paul, but who are you?" And the man whom was this evil spirit poured on them, pounced on them, and subdued all of them and overpowered them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. This became known to all who lived in Ephesus. It's a large city, idolatrous, but that became known about this removal of an evil spirit to this man because of the preaching and the power of God. This became known to all who lived in Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks. And fear fell upon them all, and the name of Lord Jesus was being magnified. Is the in the Lord's name and all these gifts that so people have in superstition, all these folk religions, is the name of Jesus being magnified, extolled? Is it being honored, okay, as it should be? No, it's not. So there's an indication right off the bat, okay, that there's a problem with those soothsayers and magicians and their actions. Also, many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone. And they added up to prices of the books and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord was growing and prevailing mightily in this idolatrous city, in this city that did not depend on the Lord Jesus, in this city who put their trust in magicians and illusions and everything that would come out of idols. Now, what's interesting, and many of you may know, these 50,000 pieces, one piece equals one day of work. So I figured I'd get one person worked 365 days a year. That's 157 years. That's a big price on these books. What these books contain, I was thinking about that. What all these books they burned? First of all, they had the convincing power of the miracles done by the eyewitnesses of Christ that you have in your scripture. That's the first thing to recognize. They had the repentance to do that. But what's in the books? Well, let's see. Maybe instructions on how to be a deceiver, to do the illusions. Maybe in the books, the so-called eyewitnesses, the past people who had succumbed to this witchery and sorcery, these illusions. What was in these books? Whatever it was, they were valuable. And books in those days were not just printed quickly, you know. It was a big deal to have a book. But they had the decision made in their mind that I'm going to give up things that are evil, things that would subvert me and my family, things that are not approved of God, things that are anathema to God. So they had that conviction. Do we have that conviction? I was thinking about this, maybe in another sense. If you've got things that you've come to believe are not good to be read, not good to be seen, what are you going to do with it? Bring it down to Goodwill? Pass it on to someone else? Now, if you've got evil things like that, you destroy it, you burn it, mean when you're convinced your mind is not right. Whatever it is, it's just a personal thought, okay? Clothing or whatever it is. So just think about that as the application of faith, the application of repentance, the application of knowing who the Lord is and what He wants and what He doesn't want. So I just want to make that preference before we go into folk religion. And what can I say? God does not like when you displace Him and give honor to other things. Your personal God is that kind of God. Any questions? I've laid the foundation for that. Okay? Yes, sir.
Such a comment for it. Interesting that Moses, the founder of the national religion of the Jews, was introduced and put to the test. He was in the place of some excellent magicians. And so here's what you believe. Here's the real. You figure out which is true. God was not afraid for His true miracles to be put beside the false for the people to see. The same is true with the founder of religion in Christ. Christ and His apostles, God could have chosen to found these religions when there was no contesting magic. But He said, here, we'll put it right side by side. And when you put them side by side, the people who knew the magic could see the difference. In the case of Samaria, in the case of Ephesus. I think that's very interesting that God is not afraid for His religion to contest against the false religion. Another thing you mentioned, I was thinking about it even before you said it. I just came back from France. And I've noticed their magic people, the people that do the magic shows, it's very commendable. They make it very clear what you say. This is merely illusion. I watch a guy cut a rope, put it back together without anything. I said, how does a guy do that? He says, it's an illusion. But they're honest and upfront about it. And some magicians are so good at what they do, other magicians can't figure out how they do it. But they tell you it's an illusion.
And the greatest magician of all was Houdini, illusions. And if they start saying this is proof of another God, if this is your God is not strong enough, I'm doing this by the power of Satan, and that puts in a different realm. He's magic or illusions. And that's why they changed illusion. And so be aware of that. Again, I just wanted to make that a strong point to deal with the folk religions. And like I said, the folk religions really really are over in that part of the world, the other part of the world, that area over there where there's been many people for many years, as opposed to this country, you know, all the migration came at once from immigrants. But for many, many, many millenniums, they lived over there. So a lot of things developed locally. And that's really the idea of folk religion, that they had had their beliefs, whether in nature or themselves or whatever it was. And all of a sudden, some other religions come along. Catholicism, Protestantism, Islam, Hinduism, those things come along. And what do you do with those old religions you had, those old faiths, those old beliefs you had that me and my family had been living through? That we relied on, that we had emblems on in our house of, or things around our neck, or whatever it was, or chants we had, or temples we built. What do you do with those? Well, that's what happened in folk religion. A lot of that, when others came in, they started amalgamating them, combining those religions. And so they, in their old line, they would keep things of the past, try to mix it with things of newness, okay? And originality. So that's kind of what folk religion is. They're changes in these so-called organized religions that came along that cover a broader field of people. But listen, in our village, in our behind the mountain area where we've lived for generations, what's this? So we started combining those. combine those. That's really folk religion. Generally, folk religion, it's of a lower caste, a less intellectual level. If you say poor, I'll say poor. But it's moving its way into those who are so-called more intellectual. And so it's a lot of superstition involved. And again, it helps them in their healing and warding off bad crops. Of course, they were mainly agricultural. Storms, hurricanes, typhoons in that part of the world. And so there's a lot of things involved. How many children they have, the health of the family. And then ancestral worship was the idea that I'm going to rely on and pray to and have confidence in my dead ancestors, that they're going to help me make it through this life somehow, some way. And a lot of that is dependence on something outside of yourself. And they didn't know Christianity. So when Christianity comes through there and Catholicism, you'll see when I show you some of that, that again, there was a combining of Catholic beliefs and holding on to those and also holding on to what you had before and changing those. So folk Islam, I guess, is the first one. Islam's I'm not going to call them warlike, but they're pretty tough, all right? And it's a hard to get through them. Again, you got the family thing, when you do a prayer five times a day, and you have to read everything, and you're in a tight community, it tends to condition the mind. So it's a hard, hard group to get to. But if you do, I've heard some talk who have actually come out of Islam, that they're strong people when they come out. They know the difference. And so if you run across one, be aware of that, but also be aware that there's something you need to overcome with them. In folk Islam, again, you had other strains developed inside of Islam. And one of them is called Sufi, S-U-F-I. That's Sufism. And when I talked about the different forms or different people that are receptive to folk Islam, they recognize it. And they've got something called a lower Islam and a higher Islam. And they call it Orthodox. And so Sufism is the idea that's for the lower class. The lower class. Of course, there's a lot of people in the lower class in those countries. Because, of course, they effectively, all foreign nations really, in socialism, and they want to destroy the middle class. You always want the poor and the upper class. That's how you rule. That's how you have power. Okay. Anyway, the persecution of Sufi Muslims over the course of centuries they've been around, has included acts of religious discrimination, persecution, and violence, such as the destruction of Sufi shrines, tombs, and mosques, suppression of Sufi orders, and discrimination. Like Turkey, which we just saw an election in Turkey. You think you got the inflation bad? What's it, 5% here? It's 85% in Turkey. 85% a year inflation. You think it's bad here. Not to say that 5 is not bad. But how do you live? The poor, that's why most of them are poor. That's why you join the government and the military to survive. So in Turkey, a little sideline there, Republic of Turkey banned all Sufi orders and abolished the institution in 1925 after Sufis opposed the new secular order. The Islamic Republic of Iran has harassed Sufis reported for their lack of support for the government doctrine. Again, they're a folk religion. In most other Muslim-majority countries, attacks on Sufis, and especially their shrines, have come from Wahhabis, which we mentioned those in Saudi Arabia, a real strict order there of Islam. And these Sufis, they believe that practices such as visitation to and veneration of the tombs of Sufi saints. Well, they've got some special people that they like. And what are you doing in Islam? You're venerating? You're raising to a higher level, almost a god? You're worshiping dead people? Well, that's tough in Iran if you do that in Muslim countries. There's one God only. Again, you can't even have a picture of Muhammad. Here's people who claim to be Sufis, part of Islam, who are venerating their parents and other people who they have. Now, Sufi saints, celebration of birthdays, Sufi saints, remembrance of God, ceremonies, innovation, and shirk. Shirk is a polytheistic word they use, and that's really the death penalty. Really the death penalty. And with a little, couple more words on that, there's a good summation of in Islam, that folk religion there. Sufi practices are merely attempts to attain psychic states for their own sake, though it is claimed the pursuit represents seeking closeness to God, and that the achieved magical powers are gifts of advanced spirituality. For several reasons, Sufism was generally looked upon as heretical among Muslim scholars. Among the deviations introduced by the Sufis was the tendency to believe the daily prayers to be only for the masses, who had not achieved deeper spiritual knowledge, but could be disregarded by those more advanced spirituality. Well, Muhammad's doctrines, you don't miss the prayers. I don't care what you claim your intellectual level, your spirituality is. So that was really rubbing the wrong way on that. So to claim that in a Muslim country, it's you got to be pretty brave. And the Sufis introduced the practice in congregational or religious oral exercises, a lot of chanting consisting of continuous repetition of the name of God. These practices were unknown to early Islam and consequently regarded as unfounded, quote-unquote, innovation. Unfounded innovation. Also, many of the Sufis adopted the practice of total, complete trust or dependence on God, quote-unquote, by avoiding all kinds of labor and commerce, refusing medical care when they were ill, and living by begging, in addition to shrines and amulets and objects they had. So, again, some folk religions are really condemned. Some are combined in it. We'll see in Catholicism, they kind of tolerate a lot of it. Okay, a lot of things came out of that. So I just wonder, that's one in Islam that had that sort of folk religion involved with it. Well, I mentioned Catholicism. And folk Catholicism can be widely or broadly described by various ethnic expressions, and classic Catholicism intermingled among those folk religions. Again, when Catholicism came along, they brought it to outlying islands. When they brought it to South America, when the Spanish brought it, see Catholicism over. A lot of things were intermingled with the religions of the Incas and of South America and Mexico. And so they've been there a while. But what happens on that? Well, I've got my old religions. I've got my old faith. I've had it for centuries. And the Spanish bring over Catholicism, not Catholicism. And so some forms of folk Catholic practice are based on fusing with non-Catholic or non-Christian beliefs or religions. Some of these folk Catholic forms have come to be identified as separate religions, as in the case of the Caribbean and Brazil. The West African religions, which include Haitian Voodoo, you've heard of that, Cuban Santeria, and Brazilian Cantobia. So there's combinations there and offshoots, combined faiths that you may run across. I don't know, but you might run across that. Of course, New Orleans, I was reading, has their own form of voodoo. Okay, maybe you've seen some of the 007 movies and that kind of thing. But there's a lot of things there where they take, and we'll get to this. There's this belief in these that you can take a doll, if you have a lock of hair or something from a person, and you put it on that doll, you can what? Heal. You can hurt. You can do a lot of things by sticking pins in the doll or whatever you're going to do to it. So that's part of that religion that grew out of Catholicism and the voodoo combined with it. So there's a lot of things that people adhere to, have faith in. Let's see. This happened down the similarly fusions between Catholic practice and indigenous or Native American beliefs are as common in Maya communities of Guatemala and Quiché communities in Peru. They're typically not named as separate religions. Their practitioners generally regard themselves as good Catholics, even while worshiping non-Christian gods. So it's really an amalgamation of my God, your God. Hey, I got plenty of gods on my side. I should be okay. So you keep the old beliefs. Again, folk religion. Folk religion. And folk Catholic practice occurred where Catholicism is a major religion. Folk accommodations between Catholicism and local beliefs can be found in Scotland, the Philippines, Ireland, Spain, Portugal, France, Italy, Poland, and southern India. Again, of course, India is 95% Hindu, but it's all over. But again, it's mainly centered in that area over there in the Far East. Okay. In Ireland, openly Catholic worship was banned by Irish law. This led to storytellers inventing their own tales so as to teach the gospel. These, however, often ended up contradicting the teaching of the Catholic Church. What happens when you contradict the Catholic Church? It's not good, okay, in those days. And so that was a religion that, by storytelling, maybe you get the point across, get the gospel across. But they wanted to do that. So that's things developed through that. Maybe a good thing there. And what's interesting here, and you've seen it lately, the Catholic Church takes a pragmatic and patient stance towards folk Catholicism. For example, it may permit pilgrimage to the site of reported apparitions without endorsing or condemning belief in the reported apparitions, and will often declare Marian apparitions and similar miracles worthy of belief. Our Lady of Fatima, there's a movie on that. I just saw a couple of weeks ago, it was down in South America somewhere, they had a bleeding statue. Well, that's, you see that happens, the apparitions. The Catholic Church kind of says, well, you know, it's probably an indicator, but they don't really, you know, put the boat behind it. But they don't discourage it. They let these mysticism and magic and people manipulating a statue, okay, cause people to believe more in Catholicism. And if it happens on the Virgin Mary statue, hey, that's a good deal there. All right? Virgin Mary must be real. Believe in this faith. So a lot of things combined to make one believe in that religion. In that religion. And again, folk religion is part of that. The Catholic Church should condemn it. But so, and then and I mentioned a minute ago down in Haiti, in voodoo. It's one of the biggest and well-known folk religions in voodoo. It has appeared in Haiti in the 17th century, has grown to a large religion which has over 60 million worshipers. 60 million people that deal with voodoo. So it's you can say it widespread, sure. Okay. I mean, this country here only has 330 million in it. So it's 60 million people in voodoo and believe in that sort of thing. So if, again, if you run across that, do what the apostles did. Confront with scriptures, confront with the miracles, confront with eyewitness testimony. There's your belief system. Voodoo means God or spirit because of its isolation in the area. Voodoo grew quickly and was the religion of West Africa. See, a lot of that came, the voodoo came from West Africa. And where they relied in that area on things that are spiritual, things of spiritualism, things that believed in apparitions, that believed in the ground and the earth. So when they came over as slaves, and guess what? You're not going to do that here. You're going to be a Christian. So there you get the amalgamation of that. So, and again, a lot of that's kept until this day, okay, and many ideas of that. Now, they adopted some Catholic saints and traditions, and even the Apostle Peter became a stand-in for their old god in Africa, IWA, Iowa. So sometimes they just substitute one of them apostles for another, and the Catholics say, oh, that's okay. So they see they're saying the right words, but where's their mind? Okay, living in the past that they have, in their ancestral worship, and the things that they have combined and hidden, they're still there. So, Centuria and Brasilia now. There's a lot of avenues of Catholicism, okay, especially when you get over to the Philippines and that area. And let me go to a short one, we're almost out of time. Hinduism. We talked a lot about Hinduism, the many gods they have. Well, as many gods as they have, they shouldn't have a problem with gods and affecting their lives and shrines and amulets and all that sort of thing. Well, they have a problem. They have a folk religion in Hinduism. And among all those, they have their scriptures. But you know what? Some of these folks in these communities develop their own deities. Hinduism isn't like that. You've gone outside of scripture, okay? And they developed village deities. They developed deities of a household in areas, villages out in the middle of nowhere. They developed clan deities. And all these things are to benefit that local group, folk in the area. And again, they hand it down from years and years before. So it's a thing that they've done in Hinduism. And again, it's the organized religion, quote unquote, doesn't really like this or approve it. So that's folk religion. We'll finish these next time. Appreciate your time. Thank you.